Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that you would light the path before us, that your word would clearly shine the gospel forth, that we might be able to see our sinfulness, our depravity, but most importantly, the glorious hope of the gospel, which is found only in Christ. Lord, as we open our Bibles before us, that we pray that you would help us through your Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to reveal the sinfulness that goes deep within us, but also the hope which is found only in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 32. This is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God, male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived and after he fathered Enoch 800 years. He had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 635 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from the work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. When Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Genealogies are very interesting things. In Australia, Australia was established as a penal colony from the British Isles, the British Empire, and it was a penal colony. So when you do your genealogy in Australia, you always want to go back and find out that you weren't actually a convict. You were actually maybe a high person of high regard, maybe a captain on the ship, or maybe even someone that didn't even come across on the first fleet as a convict, but maybe someone of high necessity. But if you were a convict, you want to actually go back in your generations to be able to find that maybe you weren't that terrible type of convict. You were the convict that just stole the bread out of necessity. Now, when it comes to my family weren't just bread stealers. We were some of the worst of the worst when it came to this type, this attempted murders, and murder is where some of my family lines come from. Now, that's a story for another day, but genealogies are important. And when we come to the Bible, genealogies are exceptionally important. In about the Bible, there's about 25 lists of genealogies. Some are found in the Book of Kings, even if you wanted to expand that list, not just genealogies, straight genealogies like we just read, but even throughout the Book of Kings, it continually points to the fathers and the mothers and where people have come from. But before looking specifically at this genealogy, we need to ask the question, why are genealogies so important? So, why are genealogies important? Firstly, it's important because it's real history. They're real historical people. Now, we've looked at this before. Wellhausen has this documentary hypothesis that says that there's sections of the Bible which are edited and put together, written by different authors that are pieced together. And what's a good way to piece together these different stories from jumping from Noah, from Abraham to, from Adam to Noah is a great way is just to make up these mythical people who live these difficult these different lives to be able to bridge that gap between, making a story go from Adam to be able to go from Noah. And the Wellhausen theory creates these different authors that wrote different sections of the Old Testament specifically. That you have the J author, the Yahwehist, the Jehovah author who wrote during the 10th and 9th century. You have the person who uses the word Elohim a lot, and he wrote in the 9th century. Then you have the Deuteronomist, the historian, the Deuteronomist, the second historian. You have the priestly side of the author. You have the middle Deuteronomist. You have all these different types of things. Then you have the redactors, the editors who piece them all together. So you have books of Joshua and books of 1st and 2nd Kim written by different people and then pieced together by these redactors. Now, my seminary professor actually has said that there's actually some person that believes that they give these all an initial. So the Deuteronomist is a D and that a redactor is an R. And then you might have two Ds, so it's D2. So he actually said that there was a time when there was a person who they labeled an R2, D2. So this person who goes through this. But genealogies are important because there's no redactors. This is written by Moses, one person, and he's not writing this to bridge this gap between Adam to Noah and making up these people who live between. He's telling us some important pieces of information, but also that these are real people. Now, they might point to that the editor did a bad job because we have an Enoch in chapter 4 and then an Enoch in chapter 5. But it doesn't take long to realize that names aren't just singular use. But a lot of these times they come with these epistemologies, these sense of knowledge that this just cannot come to be. People did not live this long, never lived this long. So therefore, people have never lived that long. They kind of come maybe what is called the arrogance of the modern. They're saying that we know more than we did before, so therefore we have to be right. We're smarter now. So basically, people back when they wrote the Bible couldn't count. They didn't know what a year was. They didn't know how this works. I think that's just a little bit of arrogance of the modern, coming in at it and saying that you just know better. Live in a time when you're always right and everyone else is wrong. That is arrogance. So I think that's very important. So it's real history. The next thing is that they're real people. God intended, the God-inspired word teaches us about real people, not just about mythical people that we can get moral understandings of. These are real people who lived real lives with real names, and they're recorded in special revelation. We know of all the great names throughout the Bible: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, all these great men of God. But throughout history, there's been others who might just get a slight glimpse, like Enoch. We'll look at him later today. What a great story that even Enoch might get a verse or two. But we see that he still teaches and points us to Christ. God has given us these names of men and women who we do not know much about. However, they're important to God. Even we look at the book of Numbers, and it's filled with census information. God knows who are his, and he has left us in special revelation with these type of things. So genealogies are important. They teach us about the trace, the line which we flow, but they're about real history and real people. So what do we learn from this passage? We'll look at this, and the first thing is that men are still in the image of God. We see this in verses 1 to 2. After the fall, we still have two images. The first is that we bear the image of God, but also we bear the image of Adam. Verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named the man, named them man when they were created. And then when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. So firstly, we need to realize that God created man, male and female, after his own image. And even after the fall, man still bears the image of God. We'll look at this when we get to Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man's blood, his blood shall be shed. For God has made man in his own image. Or even in James chapter 3, we bless the Lord our Father, and we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That even after the fall, we have a tainted image which is filled with sin, but we still bear the image of God. That mankind, every man and woman, doesn't matter, young and old, bear the image of God. Their life is valuable because they have the image of God. But even after the fall, this is the case, that they bear the image of God. But also they bear the image of their father Adam, that Adam fathered a son in his own likeness. That every child after Adam bears his image. In Romans 5:12, Paul writes, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is saying there that Adam has sinned, and then now Seth, made in his image, is now a sinner as well. He carries original sin, which is passed down through ordinary generation. Original sin is passed down. But we're born sinners, but we also are sinners by ourselves. The famous verse in Psalm 51 after David writes of his confession. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But not only is he born into sin, born through ordinary regeneration, now bears the being a sinner, we actually have actual transgressions that come from it. We can't just point to Adam and blame Adam for our sin. We actually transgress the law of God ourselves. Just prior to this verse in Psalm 51, David speaks of his own transgressions. He says in verse 3, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He doesn't say, I know Adam's transgressions, and I know Adam's sins are ever before me. He actually has transgressions, not just through ordinary generation, through original sin. And we see Adam and Eve continuing the cultural mandate to multiply, go forth and multiply, being fruitful and multiply. The creation ordinance of marriage, the cultural ordinance and the Sabbath are not broken after God, after the fall. They still stand in existence. These things ordained by God are still to be carried out throughout all creation. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean like the curse that we found as the Lord said to Eve, that there's going to be pain through childbearing. There's going to be pain in all of these. Sin doesn't then make things broken, it just makes it difficult. So man is still in the image of God. We see this, and this is very important. But we also see that men fell in Adam. We see this in verses 3 to 20 and then 25 to 23. Just as we saw the repetition that happened in Genesis 1 and the importance of that repetition of the days that were made. The repetition comes of the first day, the second day, the third day. But then we also see the similarities, but then also the differences. We see the differences when the Lord said it was not good when he had made Adam without Eve. We saw that he had set apart the seventh day and called it holy. That there were similarities and there was differences. So we need to take a note of some of the similarities between these generations. So we see this cycle with first the similarities, that when a father had lived a certain amount of age, he bore a son. So we come again with that arrogance of the modern, that no one lives that long now. Therefore, how can anyone ever live that long? Again, maybe they couldn't count, epistemology or empirical sensibilities that come in with this. But they come and say that unless we can prove it today, it can never have happened. Now, I think there's different arguments that you might be able to say. There's better minerals, there's less disease. But ultimately, it's God who has providentially ordained whatever shall come to pass. We see in Genesis 6:3 that the Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh shall in his days shall be 120 years. Or in Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is not toil and trouble. Are they so gone, and we will fly away? There's many reasons, but ultimately God is cultivating the land, filling the land with his creatures as he's given the mandate to go forth and multiply. This is God's providential filling the earth with sons and daughters, giving that opportunity to be able to have more offspring. As I've said before, Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, says that Adam had over 50 children. And the only way that he could have over 50 children is if he lived a large period of span where he could father those children. And if those children then had children, then you have the rapid multiplication across the earth. So they lived a certain number of age, and then he fathered a son. Now we see right at the beginning that genealogies trace a line throughout the whole from start to finish. That we start with Adam and we end with Noah. But who is the first son that we see? It is Seth, as we looked at last week, that Seth was the son of promise. For Cain had killed Abel, and it seemed that the seed of the serpent had conquered the seed of the woman, the offspring of Yahweh. Whereas it's Adam to Seth. We see this line of promise continuing throughout Seth. Then they had other sons and daughters. God's providence of being able to populate the earth. And then they finish. Thus all the days of the father were an age. Now, Methuselah, the famous person in the Bible for the person who had lived the longest, 969 years. Good trivia piece of information to hold on to. But it's interesting also to think about that Adam would have met every one of these children except Noah. Adam would have had great-great-great-great-grandchildren, meeting Lamech. Interesting just to think and consider what that would have been like. But I think the most important thing that is repeated, the similarities that go through this, is the devastating news that we find, the bad news of the sin, that he died. The most critical part of the genealogy was the death that happened time and time again. That God's promise comes true. God promised and told Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You will die. And God's promise actually comes to pass. That God keeps his word. Or even out of Genesis 3:19, till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, and you are dust, and dust you tell return. That here we see throughout this time that the wages of sin is death. And it is true. It did not happen instantly when they immediately ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it did come to pass. It's a great thing to consider that God's promises come true. We think of God's promises as a positive thing. God's promises of salvation and hope and mercy and grace. But there's also these promises that seem negative to us. There's this separation from God. That unless you have Christ as your Savior, you will be separated from God forever and sent to hell. That is a promise of God. The judgment is coming. That everyone will die. And we see this immediately. From chapter 3, we see sin entering, sin growing. We'll see it again even in chapter 6. Sin spreading and permeating throughout the earth. The sin is throughout the heart of man. But the effects of sin is in every man. We see this clearly because every man who has ever lived has died except Christ. Very few men, you might be able to point to Enoch, to Elijah. But death is coming. That is the promise of God. The wages of sin is death. And we see this here in this passage time and time again. And he died. And he died. The third thing we see is a special thing that shows a difference in the genealogy. Not this similarity, this pattern which we flow through that we've seen before, but the third thing we see is Enoch walked with God, verses 21 and 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 665 days. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here is a difference in here. Again, we've seen these seeds of faith, these seeds of these unfolding promises which come in. This Enoch, this promise of the unfolding, that we see these great, even in Genesis, these great seeds of truth that go throughout the scriptures. And I think here we see two promises in seed form. The first is that Enoch walked with God. We see that the fall had separated man from God, from God's presence. Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, east of Eden. And then Cain was sent even further to the land of Nod, further and further. However, all is not lost. It is possible through faith that one can still walk with God. We'll see this again in Noah, that Noah walked with God. That we see this glorious principle, voluntary condescension, which is covenant theology, that God comes down and is able to dwell amongst his people, that God is the one that bridges that gap that man cannot bridge by himself. And Enoch walked with God. And we see this promise throughout the scriptures of this idea and sense of walking with God. Leviticus 26, 12 to 13 said, "And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." That here we see God and one of his promises to his people, this covenant theology, that I will be your God and you will be my people, is that God will walk among you. That God will voluntarily condescend down to the earth to be able to walk amongst his people, to be able to bridge their gap between them, even in amongst this sin and this growing of this sin, and we see death without them. That we see a man who walks with God. Even you turn to the New Testament in 1 John 1:7. "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all his sin." that we see this promise of being able to walk with God. Even this pattern, even you turn to many of the epistles about walking in the way, walking in the way of the Lord. Or Psalm 1 about the two paths. And walking with God, we see this great promise that even this divide of God and man, between man and his sinfulness and man and his creatureness, God bridges that gap through covenant to be able to walk with them. But the second promise in the seed form that we see is the resurrection and eternal life. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it said, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Again, even after the beginning chapters of the fall, when we think about Cain and the great heinous sin that he committed, the line of Cain which is going forth, even in the line of Adam which descends from Adam, where all man has fallen in Adam. We've seen the hope of Adam and the faith in which he looks, the faith of Abel and his offering in which he brought. But even now in Enoch being able to walk with the Lord, but this hope of resurrection, a hope of eternal life, that man was not just made to dwell on this earth for 70 to 80 years, but to dwell with the Lord forever. That we see, where was he taken? He was taken to this resurrection, this eternal life. That this is so important for us to think and consider. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he should not see death. When all these other people had died, and he died, and he died, Enoch was the one that did not see death. He was resurrected into the eternal life. We notice even faith plays an important role here in the beginning chapters of Genesis, that faith isn't just something that appears in the New Testament, but faith has always been the way in which a man is saved, through faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We need to understand, even in Genesis, we see these seeds of these promises that are impacted as the unfolding scripture happens throughout history. But then we also see Noah. We'll spend some time thinking and considering Noah in the next couple of chapters, but it's important for us to see this genealogy connecting Abraham to Noah as well. But that Noah should bring rest. And we see this in verse 29. "And Lamech called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." I think one of the most critical parts of this text is to show us how we get from Abraham to Noah. This continued line of promise, which he promised that the seed of the woman, the seed of Yahweh, the seed of the promise would flow through, that there would be one who would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And here, from Adam to Noah, there is one who will come who will bring rest from this cursed ground. And Noah actually means rest, relief. But the effects of the curse were put not on man, as we looked at. The curse was not given to man directly, but upon the ground in which they toil. But we'll look at this more over the next few weeks. But it's important to undersee that Lamech knows the effects of the fall of man upon his life. He knows the curse of Adam, the curse of the ground is still upon him. He knows the ground causes painful toil to their hands. But Noah is coming. Noah will bring relief, rest from this cursed ground. The Lamech probably was told even by his great-great-grandfather Adam when God came into the garden, when God turned to the serpent and cursed the serpent. Then he turned to Eve and promised that Eve would be the mother of all living. That they heard this story and heard the hope and the faith which is found in that first gospel proclamation. The crush of the head of the serpent would be crushed. When we even think of the famous hymn, Trust and Obey, we see this walking with the Lord, having hope that He abides with us, that there's rest to come, that we can walk with God, that we so too in some way will not see death but have eternal life and resurrection. Trust and Obey says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His world, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That even in this genealogy, we see many truths of the gospel come out. Truths of the Bible, that man is still made in God's image, even after the fall, that we still bear that resemblance of God and also Adam. That men fell in Adam, that we see death constant in man's life. But also the hope that we too can walk with God, as Enoch walked with God. But there is one to come who will bring rest. It's not found really in Noah, but in Christ, the one who we go into the ark and actually who finds us rest and protection from the judgment to come. That is Jesus Christ, the true seed of the promise, the seed of the woman who will come to crush the head of the serpent. So even in this genealogy, we see great hope of the gospel, that we too can walk with God. We too can find rest with God. And we look to Him and Him alone. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You, knowing that You are the great One who has made all things, heaven and earth and all that is within them. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that even in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we see the hope of the gospel proclaimed to us. We see the effects of the fall throughout us. But we see Your grace and mercy of the One who will come, the One who is coming, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, to give us rest from this curse and this ground. We give You thanks also that You are the One that bridges that gap between us, that we might be able to walk with You. That even that sin separates us, that You bridge that gap through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we through faith can have communion with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.